Thank you so much. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and as you know, before we take communion, we always spend a few moments digging into a different aspects of the doctrine of salvation. And so this is what we do every communion. We believe it is important because the doctrine of salvation is so important for us to remember. What is the doctrine of salvation? The doctrine of salvation, or if I could say the message of salvation, is what we preach here at Grace Baptist Church. That God has called us to surrender our hearts and our lives to Him in love and worship. But what happened is that we as mankind, what did we do? We looked at that in Sunday school this morning. Right? Genesis chapter 3. What did we do? We turned our backs on God. And since we turned our backs on Him, the Bible says we are deserving of judgment and wrath from God. And so He didn't leave us under His wrath. What He did was that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as an act of divine love to die on the cross, to take our place, to take the punishment upon Himself, so that we could have the hope of eternal life and experience freedom and forgiveness from our sins. And then He rose from the grave on the third day, calls us to repent of our sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can experience the same forgiveness and the hope that the world so desperately needs. That doctrine of salvation, people say, is so simple that even a five-year-old can understand it. But it's, at the same time, it's so deep and rich and so vast that we will never fully plumb the depths of everything that was accomplished on the cross when Jesus took our place at Calvary. And so it will take an entire lifetime for us to cover every aspect of this doctrine of salvation. But every communion service, we've decided that we're going to dig into a different aspect of salvation. And as we study these truths, as I've said before, it helps to make our communion services deeper and richer and more meaningful. And so, you know, the goal for all of us is that we would reflect on these truths as we eat the bread and drink the cup, so that it doesn't just become a ritual where nobody really knows why we do it. I mean, I remember just, you know, growing up in church, my dad's church, you know, being, a young boy, you know, Devonier's age, and even going to be a teenager, like, you know, Bree or, you know, other, you know, kids in our church, and you know, not fully grasping the whole idea of why we do what we do, right? Why do we do what we do? And so when we take communion, we're able to say, at the end of the day, we're able to say, you know what? We take communion because Jesus did X, Y, Z for us. And we never, ever, ever want to forget it. We never want to lose sight of what happened on the cross that day. On Calvary. And so these truths serve to deepen our love and they serve to deepen our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ as we reflect on the cross. And it's huge because once we get it, then it moves our service from this whole idea of, oh wow, that was a cool song. I really like that song, to wow. Look at what Jesus did for me.
right?
And so it's a different level, it's a different mindset. And when your mindset switches, you know it. Because then nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Doesn't matter if the pastor looks cool or doesn't look cool. Doesn't matter if I like the songs or didn't like the song. Doesn't matter if it was my kind of worship or not my kind of worship. What matters is that we're singing about the cross and what Jesus did for us. And that concept is so, it so grips our hearts that we're like, wow, how can I not live for Jesus and give him 100%, right? That's what this does for us. And so today, before we receive the Lord's Supper, I want us to discuss the doctrine of redemption. The doctrine of redemption from Romans chapter 3. And, redemption is one of four words that is used to describe the doctrine of atonement. And so when we did the atonement, we looked at the atonement, this was one of the four words that we looked at. And before we look at the four words, briefly, just by way of review, the word atonement simply means to cover over our sin, to cover over sin. And we kind of touched on that this morning in Sunday school, where we talked about the reason why, you know, most people don't understand why we wear clothes today, right? People understand that wearing clothes today is a symbol of the atonement. This was a symbol of the fact that Christ was going to come. When God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, with killing an animal and gave them the animal skin to cover over themselves, right? It was a symbol of the fact that one day the Messiah would come, who would go to the cross and cover our sins, right? And so this whole idea of the atonement and the whole idea of wearing clothes today, people wonder, well, why do we have to wear clothes? Well, first, it's gross if you don't wear clothes, okay? So please, wear clothes, okay? And so we said, but more importantly, right, we wear clothes as a symbol of the covering that Jesus Christ provides for our sins, right? And so most people have no idea, right, that it goes back to the Garden of Eden and sin and God saying, I'm going to provide a lamb that will cover for your sins. But again, atonement is a big word that is defined by four words. And so the four words are redemption, satisfaction, reconciliation, and substitution. We looked at substitution just a few weeks ago. And so I wanted to go back this morning. It's been a couple years since we've looked at the doctrine of redemption. And again, we're doing this because we're trying to remember. Communion is all about remembering, right? It's all about remembering, right? What is this doctrine of redemption? Right? Our focus this morning, out of the four words, we're looking at redemption, right? And we're looking at it from Romans chapter 3, just one verse, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And it says this, it says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the, here's our word, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so our key word is redemption. But what exactly does redemption mean? What is redemption? What do we mean by this word, redemption? Well, to define it, redemption is the act of God whereby he pays a ransom to release us from the bondage of sin. It is the act of God whereby he pays a ransom to release us from the bondage of sin. And so that's why we sing the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, right? There was a ransom that was paid on the cross. In other words, the Bible says all people are slaves to sin by reason of their fallen nature. But when Jesus went to the cross, he purchased and he paid the ransom to free us from sin and to give us new life in Christ. And that's why we use a phrase that we are blood-bought children of God. It all goes back to the redemption that we have in Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now there are two original Greek words that are used in the New Testament to define this word redemption. Right? You don't have to remember these. As long as you never forget the word redemption, you're good. Right? As long as you don't forget that word, you're good. And just remember, that's what we're talking about. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But those two Greek words, the first one is apolutrosis. Apolutrosis means a release of someone that is affected by the payment of a ransom. This word is used, ten times, in the New Testament. And this particular word, it emphasizes the distance that results between the rescued person and what previously enslaved them. Right? And so there's a ransom that is paid, and when a ransom is paid, you're taken away from that whatever enslaved you. The ransom is paid and you're removed from what enslaved you. Does that make sense? And so that's the idea that is being presented here. And so for the believer, this word looks back to God's effective work of grace, purchasing them from the debt of sin and bringing them into their new status of being in Christ. If any man be in Christ. And so there's a removal, right? It's emphasizing the distance between what enslaved you before and where you are now, as far as being in Christ. In Christ. So the second word is exagorazo. Exagorazo. This word is used four times in the New Testament, right? And it means to purchase out of the marketplace. That's what the word simply means. To purchase out of the marketplace. Agorazo means marketplace, and ex means out of. And so exagorazo means to purchase out of the marketplace. And so the idea is that once you pay for the item, you leave the marketplace and you take the item with you. You don't leave it there. You're purchasing it out of the market. You're taking it out of the marketplace where you purchased it from, right? And so the focus is on that phrase, to purchase out of. To put it another way, one dictionary defines it as the payment of a price to recover something or someone from the power of another. And so the emphasis for the believer is a picture of Christ purchasing us out of what we call the slave market of sin. In other words, once the payment is made, the newly ransomed person has the chains taken off. The chains are broken off. And he walks away with his new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would just me be childish. I always think of it as he's walking off, turning around and sticking his tongue back out at the devil. And I'm saying, you can't catch me anymore, we're done. Right? He breaks the chains off. He takes it by the arm and he says, we're leaving.
Thank you.
We're leaving. Thank you. Someone explained it like this. They said, it's like Jesus walking into the marketplace and he sees you bowed down with the chains of guilt and shame, both hands tied up, being mistreated by Satan, who is your slave owner, and you're unable to move about freely. Jesus comes and he goes up to Satan and he says, how much do you want for this sinner? And Satan likes to play hardball and he smiles and says, you can't afford this one. And Jesus says, don't you dare worry about, don't you worry about how much I have to pay. I'm asking you how much. Name the price. And Satan says, this sinner can be yours if you're willing to pay the price with your own blood. And Jesus looks at him and says, done. You got a deal. That's what it's all about. That's what we're talking about when we talk about redemption. So this is what Chris Tomlin was trying to communicate when he wrote these words. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has what? Has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love. Amazing grace. I hope you have that as your story today. I hope you have that as your story. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the call is out to you.
Amen.
To believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. The Bible says he went to the cross. And he paid the price for our sins. To ransom us. To rescue us. To purchase us out of the slave market of sin. And so both Greek words for redemption, it pictures that ransom that was paid to set us free. That's the idea of redemption. And that's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. We're going to come back in a few moments and we're going to dig a little bit further into this doctrine of redemption. But I want us, as we're preparing our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, I want to remind you that when we take the Lord's Supper, we don't do it out of tradition or as a ritual, as I said. Right? We are forgetful people. We're forgetful people. And so when we take communion, we do it as a visual reminder. It's a visual reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross as he took our place and took our sin upon himself. Again, the Bible says he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day as a sign that God had accepted his blood sacrifice as a sufficient payment for our sin. And so communion is a reminder of the cross. And it's a reminder for us as a church family that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, as we're preparing to receive Lord's Supper, I always want to make sure that we remind us of how important and how serious this time is. 1 Corinthians 11 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I want you to know this morning that we take the warning in this passage very seriously. Our communion service is a family meal. It's a family meal, and what we mean by family meal is that we believe it's only for people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been baptized and are walking in fellowship with him. As a church, we do practice open communion, and so the table is open to you if you're saved and scripturally baptized by immersion and walking in fellowship with God, even though you may not be a member of Grace. Understand that if you claim to be a Christian, and you're living in open sin and rebellion, or harboring unconfessed sin in your heart, remember the text, verse 28, tells us, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so what we're going to do in the next few moments, we're going to give you an opportunity to quietly examine your own heart. Forget about the people around you. And you quietly examine your own heart and confess to the Lord and repent of any known sin in your life. And if you confess and repent of your sin, you may partake of the Lord's Supper. But if you refuse to confess and repent of your sin, in other words, you're saying, you know what, when I go home, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going back and I'm going to do me. I'm going to do my thing, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's okay between you and God. Between you and God, right? If you refuse to confess and repent, I remind you that at Grace Baptist Church, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible when it tells us that anybody who partakes of the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin, right? Verse 28 reminds us, it says, because people do it with unconfessed sin, it says, many are weak and sickly among you, and what? And many sleep, or many have died. Okay, we take it seriously. Okay, I don't believe God is joking with us. And so this is serious. And so if you are in that position right now where you're like, you know what, I'm gonna do me. Nobody can talk to me. Maybe you're just thinking, you know what, I'm just not ready yet, Pastor, to do what I know to be the right thing. And if that's you, let me encourage you, right? It's serious enough that I would encourage you to simply observe the Lord's table and let the elements pass you by. Just let them pass you by. Okay? If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're delighted that you're here, and we encourage you and we plead with you that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you would make Him your King and become a child of God. But until then, we'd ask that again, that you would also allow the elements to pass you by. This is a family meal for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been scripturally baptized and are walking in fellowship with Him. When we talk about walking in fellowship with God, meaning that we're saying that we're not living in open sin in our lives at home, whether or not people know about it. Okay? Parents, your children are allowed to partake of the elements, but only if they're saved and baptized, and if you've taken the time to explain to them why we do communion. And so even if they're baptized, but you're not sure of their salvation, then I would just let the elements pass them by, okay? Just because of the seriousness, of the table. And so, at this time, let's just take a few moments to quietly examine our hearts, confess and repent of any known sin to the Lord before we partake of the elements. Alright, so let's bow our heads. Forget about the person next to you. Forget about what you know about them and who did what when. This is between you and God. And just ask the Lord to forgive you of your own sin before you partake of the elements.
Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, pray that there wouldn't be any unconfessed sin in our midst, Lord. Lord, that you would take your word, we would continue to purify our hearts, to sanctify us, make us more like Christ. And even though we often fail, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that is able to cleanse us from all of our sin. Thank you for the blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
While the men distribute the bread and the cup, we're going to sing this hymn. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Let's sing that together.
Please follow along with me. The scripture comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 23 to 24. And it reads, "For I have received the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, that he, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer for our team, for the bread. Dear Lord, we just come to you this morning, knowing that you are a Savior, you are a Lord, you are our King.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for your redemption. Lord, thank you for your sanctification and your righteousness, Lord, that you give us through your perfect plan of salvation, Lord. Mm-hmm. And as we are partaking of this bread this morning, Lord, it's a representation of your body, Lord. And you tell us that you are the bread of life, Lord, and so many times in life we look to the world to fill our voids and fill our problems and cover them up, Lord, cover up our sins. And Lord, we need to be looking to you, Lord, our perfect sacrifice, Lord. And, Lord, you cover us with your redemption, and we are righteous in the sight of God because of your sacrifice, perfect sacrifice for us. Lord, and so as we partake of this bread this morning, Lord, I just pray that we will look at our lives and just thank you, just every day, Lord, for that redeeming blood and sacrifice that you gave to us, Lord. Sacrifice that we don't deserve. Mm. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you guys just take the top layer off of this, we'll go right for the bread. And once you've done that, you're welcome to partake.
Thank you. Before we partake of the cup, we want to dig a little bit more into the doctrine of redemption. And we talked about the meaning, how Christ paid the ransom to set us free from sin. And that's where we want to pick up. And I want to give you four concepts to consider, to hold on to, four things that we need to remember as we look at this doctrine of redemption. Number one, as we look at the doctrine of redemption, number one, we must remember that we were slaves to sin before our redemption. We were slaves to sin before our redemption. The Bible tells us that before salvation, we are described as being servants or slaves of sin. And so in John chapter 8, verse 34, if you're taking notes, you can just write these verses down. We're just going to mention them and move on. But John 8:34 said, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." The servant of sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves as to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" It's the word doulos, slaves, right? And either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so you might have thought that your life was your own. But what happened is that the devil had all of us fooled. He had all of us fooled, right? When we were out puffing our chest and, thinking, oh, I'm big shot, or I run my own life. I call the shots in my life. nobody tells me what to do. That was the work of the devil in your heart, telling you what, to feel and to say those things, right? So this attitude of, well, nobody can talk to me. Yeah, that's the devil. That's not of God, right? What you're doing is expressing your slavery to sin, right? There's a natural sinful draw, to desire to call the shots in our lives, right? But that was the devil behind the scenes telling us to jump, and we said what? How high? That's what's going on. In fact, from the Bible's perspective, there's an understanding that our sins incurred a debt that we could never pay. And so you see David writing in the Psalms, saying in Psalms 130, verse 3, he says, "If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Who could stand? In other words, he's saying, Lord, if you called our debt today, we would go bankrupt, right? We were stuck and we needed someone who would take our sins away and pay the debt that we owed. In other words, during the system of slavery that existed in the first century Rome, a slave could work and save up his money to purchase his own freedom, right? And to so that he could redeem himself, so to speak, from slavery, right? He could purchase his own freedom, right? Or you could depend on somebody else to pay the your slave owner for you to redeem you from slave. And so the problem with our sinful state that we were in is that the debt was so great that we would never be able to pay the debt that we owed. You would never be able to pay it. We could never pay that ransom to set ourselves free. The wonderful thing is that brings us to number two. Number two is that even though we could never pay the debt to set ourselves free, number two is that God has always shown himself to be a redeemer. He's always shown himself to be a redeemer. The good news is that when God's people were in slavery in Exodus, or later when they were in exile in Babylon, God was saying, listen, I am the great redeemer. And the Old Testament is just full of hints about God's desire and his heart to redeem his people from bondage. And so, number one, you go back here, just a few examples when you talk about Adam and Eve in the garden. And, when he killed the animal to make the clothes for Adam and Eve, the clothes became a symbol, as we said, became a symbol for the covering of our sin. We see this idea of God being a redeemer with Abraham and Isaac, right? Where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son, right? And right before he killed him, God stopped him. And what did he do? He provided a ram in the thicket, right? And of course, that's from Genesis 22. And it's like there's two sides to that passage, because on one side, on one hand, the idea was to be a picture that in the same way that Abraham almost sacrificed his only son, in the same way, there would come a day when God would do what? He would sacrifice his only son, right? So that's on one side, right? On the other hand, the ram and the thicket was a reminder that God would one day provide a lamb who would die in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. So we see it with Adam and Eve, we see it with Abraham and Isaac. We also see this idea of redemption, redemption in the Exodus, where he redeems his people. God redeems his people. He delivers them from Pharaoh in Egypt. And where Moses foreshadowed the work of Christ, rescuing God's people and leading them out of slavery,
right? And so the whole story of the Exodus in Exodus chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, all of that was a picture of redemption. It's a picture of redemption. The last picture of redemption we see here in the Old Testament, there are more, but just the one I have here, is the story of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth and Boaz, right? And how Boaz became her what? What we call the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer, right? Which foreshadowed the work that Christ would do on our behalf to rescue us. And so God has been saying it over and over and over to us throughout the scriptures that He is a redeemer. And so in Psalms 111 verse 9, He says, the psalmist writes, He says, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. Psalms 130 verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous what? Redemption. Redemption. God has always shown Himself to be a redeemer. Here's number three. Number three. Redemption from sin is only by the blood of Jesus. Redemption. How are you redeemed? Redemption only comes through the blood. This is one thing we can never forget. In other words, the Bible is crystal clear that the wages of sin is death. And so the Old Testament saints always looked forward to the Messiah, the one who would come and shed His blood so that we could be redeemed from sin. Right? And so this is huge. This is huge. Because even though they died before Christ came, they were always looking forward. Always looking forward to that time. Right? The most poignant example of redemption, is with the sin of David and Bathsheba. And, we often forget that there is no, you know, every time you sinned in the Bible, what would you do in the Old Testament? You would sacrifice a lamb. You gotta get a lamb. You gotta sacrifice. Do you know that in the Old Testament, there is no sacrifice for adultery? There's none. You know what the penalty for adultery is? It's death. Hello? Was David put to death? Why not? Why not? Right? The son died, right? Right? But what about David? Right? David's life was a picture of the grace and mercy that God extended to him. David himself was supposed to be put to death. The greatest king that Israel ever had, he was supposed to be put to death. For his sin. There is no sacrifice for adultery. But it was pointing. And this is why in Psalm 51, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He knew he needed cleansing. Right? And so he knew he was looking forward. He was looking forward to the day when a sacrifice, when a lamb would be sacrificed for his sin. And so we saw that all of those examples in the Old Testament, they all pointed to Christ as that lamb who would come. And so that's why in the New Testament, Peter is writing to the believers. And in 1 Peter 1, he says, knowing that you were ransomed, there's our word, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood, what did you do with your blood? You
ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Ephesians 1, 7, a bunch of verses. I mean, the Bible is just, you know, it's just all over the Bible. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have what?
Redemption.
Through your church, you gotta talk to me, okay? Don't fall asleep on me here, okay? You gotta talk to me, right? Alright? You can sleep later, alright? Fall asleep later. It's okay. Take your Sunday afternoon nap later. Not now, okay? Right? Colossians 1:14. In whom we have what?
Redemption.
Through what? His blood. Right? Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by what? By his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal what? Redemption for us. Right? So, if the whole idea of redemption, talking about it was the blood. Our redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? He went to the cross. He paid the ransom to set me free. He broke the chains of bondage that held me as a prisoner to sin. He grabbed my arm and he said, come on, right? I'm getting you out of here, and you never have to be afraid of them coming back to capture you. Once the price has been paid, it's time to deal. It's a time where it's a one-time deal. There are no refunds on this ransom that is paid. There are no returns that are allowed in this transaction. You are secure in the heart of God forever and ever, and you belong to Him.
Amen.
That's the doctrine of redemption. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, which belong to God. And so again, this is a glorious, glorious truth. This doctrine of redemption. It's one of those truths that you have to hold on to, right? Because where the rubber meets the road is like when you're thinking that, you know, you can never break away from this sin, whatever sin it is that has kept you in bondage, whether it's drunkenness or drugs or pornography or anger or impatience or unselfishness or pride or fornication or adultery, whatever it is, right? Whether it's sins of commission or sins of omission that are keeping you from moving forward in your walk with God, you need to know that you have been redeemed. You have been set free. The chains of bondage have been broken. And so when the temptation comes upon you, before you were in Christ, you had no choice. You were a slave of the devil, so you did whatever he told you to do. He says jump, you say how high. You had no choice. But when you are in Christ, the chains of bondage have been broken. You now have a choice, right? And so you are no longer a slave to sin, right? Right now, right, what has happened now is that Jesus Christ has paid the ransom. He has set you free. You are now what the Bible calls a slave of righteousness. And you have the liberty to walk in newness of life. This is what the Bible teaches us. And so you can tell sin, hey, listen, sin, I have a new master now, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to obey a word that you say anymore. I now have the power to say no to that bottle of alcohol. No to impatience. No to selfishness. No to sexual sin. And I say yes, Lord, yes to your will and to your way. That's because of the doctrine of salvation. We used to sing this song in Jamaica. He set me free one day. He set me free. He broke the bars of prison for me. Someday in glory, his face I shall see. Glory be to God. He set me free. Another song we sing is, he paid the debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. For Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That's why we worship Him. That's why we love Him. This is why when we do communion, you make it personal. You make it personal. Forget about the person next to you. What about your own sin that you struggle with? And can you look to God and say, Lord, thank you for setting me free from this sin. And yes, sometimes I fall back I fall down on my face. But Lord, thank you for the forgiveness and thank you for the blood that cleanses me from sin. You broke the bars. I don't have to be in bondage to this sin anymore. I can say no to that sin. I can say no. This brings me to the last point about the doctrine of redemption. We said, number one, we were slaves to sin before redemption. Number two, we said God has always shown Himself to be a redeemer. Number three, redemption from sin is only by the blood of Jesus. And number four, redemption also speaks of our eternal hope. We read it this morning in Sunday school. In other words, the doctrine of redemption in Romans 8, what we read this morning in Sunday school, it moves beyond just rescuing us from sin. That's the initial. Remember, we talked about, people in Sunday school, remember this. We talked about the already, the not yet. The already and the not yet. So redemption, right, it moves beyond the already part. The already part is that Jesus died and rescued me from my sin. He paid the ransom for our freedom. But the doctrine of redemption looks forward, the not yet, it looks forward to our future hope in heaven. It's the already and the not yet, and we live in between those two, right? He has redeemed, I am redeemed. I'm a blood-bought child of God. There's no halfway. You are either a child of God or you're not. Right? And so you need to be able to say that you are a blood-bought child of God. And when you're a blood-bought child of God, you have an eternal hope in heaven. Romans 8:22 says this, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. We talked about this a couple months ago, right? And we said the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies, talking about that our future hope. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Over in chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of what? Redemption. Right? This is all looking forward to our future hope in heaven. When our faith becomes sight and we receive our glorified bodies and we see Jesus face to face. In other words, the doctrine of redemption, it guarantees our freedom from sin, but it also guarantees our eternal home in heaven. And so, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ today, that is a hope that we celebrate every time we take communion. We take communion to celebrate our redemption from sin and to celebrate the guarantee of heaven that we have. That's the doctrine of redemption. That's the doctrine of redemption that we looked at. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's what you're missing out on, my friends. That's what you're missing out on. You don't know. You don't have that hope, that eternal hope that a better day is coming, right? You don't have that hope. You're still in bondage to sin. Satan is still your master. If you don't know Christ, he's still your master, telling you what to do as you reject Christ each day and doing your own thing. But my friends, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. You can give your heart to Christ today. The Bible says if you repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's the hope of the gospel that we hold on to. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. It's truth of redemption. Lord, I pray that it will just continue to ring true, that it just, you will just plant this truth deep in our hearts and allow it to bear fruit in our lives. And that, Lord, we would be changed people because of the truth that we just heard today. Encourage those who are discouraged. Those who don't know Christ, may you draw them to yourself. And those who are just wrestling with sin, help them to remember that they're bought with a price. Therefore, they're not their own. They belong to you. We belong to you. We're blood-bought children of the Most High God. What an awesome privilege it is. We love you and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the men to come back as we partake of the cup at this time.
Everyone who's turning their Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to be reading the second half of this portion. We're going to start in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. So after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my body. In my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes."
Let's pray. Abba, Father, nothing but the blood. The blood from the Prince of Peace redeems us, gives us a promise, power, protection, peace, and provisions. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Please peel off the second. Students.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. What a blessed time we got to spend in the house of the Lord today. Thank you so much for joining us. Remember, if you have any prayer requests or if you've made any decisions for Christ, you go ahead and put it on the card and you turn it into us. And also, I would like to continue to ask, as you go throughout this week, I need you to pray. There are two of our members who are going through a rough time. I need you to keep in prayer. Sister Maxine lost her brother last night, and so she is going through the whole year has been a tough year for her family. And so be in prayer for her and for the rest of the family. And also we need to be in prayer for Sister Tammy Calcagino. And Tammy fell, was it yesterday or Friday? It was yesterday. And so she didn't have to go to the hospital, but she was just hit her head and different, you know, she's just sore and black and blue all over. And she's already frail. You know, we just need you to just lift her up in prayer. Pray for Brother Jim here today as well, and as he continues to care for her. She's doing a little bit better today, but she has to continue icing, you know, some of those bruises that she has, okay? And we don't want to continue lifting up our church family. But again, thank you so much for worshiping with us today. Let's just stand together as we close, and with this song, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song. And then when we're done, you will be dismissed. Thank you so much again for worshiping with us today. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of Have a great day. We'll see you Wednesday evening, 6:30, right here.
For tonight, the marriage.
That's right. Tonight, for the marriage, dear people in the marriage class. That's right. Amen.